Would you join me in prayer, please? Lord, you are always present and listening. We ask your guidance in this place and in this moment. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable and find meaning in your word. Amen. Metamorphosis. The dictionary says metamorphosis is a change of the form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one by natural or supernatural cause. We're approaching Easter. It's a time of year that we associate very much with change. I know it's really hard to believe, but all this snow is going to go away. Spring is going to come to upstate New York, perhaps a little later than usual, but it is going to come, and we're going to see flowers, and we're going to have more hours of daylight, and it's going to warm up. The secular world is celebrating Easter with eggs and chickens and bunnies and this bunny who brings goodies to children. So all of the signs of spring and new life are all around us. Now, as Christians, we've been involved in the season of Lent. So this is a time of reflection for us and the time of preparation for the transformation that's going to come through the crucifixion of Christ. Historically, this fifth Sunday of Lent was called Passion Sunday. Now, we've changed it over the last few decades. Palm Sunday is called Passion Sunday. But really, Lent has not changed in its flow. This fifth Sunday of Lent is a change of focus for us as Christians. The first four Sundays, we've spent our time in reflection and preparation and the cleansing that goes along with examining our faith and being prepared for the things that will come with Christ's death and resurrection. But when the fifth Sunday comes, we start to focus on Holy Week, and we start to think about the certainty that Christ is going to suffer on the cross for us. And today's scriptures very much highlight this change of focus by directing us to consider what's going to come next. In the reading of Jeremiah, we hear a concrete reference to the future change in the relationship with God that has come to all people. No longer will the law be written on tablets, which God's people broke. Instead, he suggests he will write the law on each individual's heart, and they will know God personally. This covenant will be made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and they will no longer live as divided people and separate nations as they had been doing. The new covenant is going to bring everyone together in one nation, God's kingdom. So Jeremiah says, "They shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." So it's God's willingness to forgive sin and cleanse hearts that is a central idea in this coming of the new covenant. We know that where this forgiveness occurs, of course, it's on the cross. In Christ's blood shed for us, we have the new covenant. We say that every time we prepare and serve the communion meal, Christ's blood shed for us, the new covenant. This is what Max Lucado, who's the author of a Lenten study that our church has been doing called He Chose the Nails, refers to this as positional sanctification, being made holy by where we are, and where we are is by Christ's work for us, Christ's sacrifice, forgiveness of our sins, we're on God's team. We're part of the team. We are in the right position. So it's Christ's work for us that makes this possible. Not because of anything we do. We did not have to do anything. Christ suffered on the cross and died for our sins without us doing something. So we look at the Gospel of John and we read that there are Greeks who want to see Jesus. Now it's important to understand that these people were Greeks, and it's a very meaningful part of this passage. They were outsiders. They were non-Jews. They were most likely God-fearing Gentiles who were interested in understanding the Jewish faith. The Greeks were the first Christians as the faith spread from Christian Jews out into the world. At this point, though, these were the non-Jews, non-believers, who just had a question. They wanted to see Jesus. So we read that these Greeks sought Jesus by speaking to Philip, who then spoke to Andrew, who then they brought word to Jesus. It kind of sounds like most bureaucracies, doesn't it? It's like they went to one, to the next. Well, probably they came to Philip because even though Philip and Andrew were Jewish, their names are of Greek origin, and they were probably from the same region as these Greeks were. We don't even hear in this passage if the Greeks ever got to see Jesus. We just know he got the message that they wanted to see him. It doesn't seem that that's the point of this passage. We only mention them because it's Jesus' response that's so important. Because he says, the hour has come. Prior to this time, Jesus' actions and even threats against his life were followed by the expression, his hour had not yet come. So now what's changed? This passage of scripture follows in John after Christ's entry into Jerusalem. So Jesus knows there's no turning back. He knows that the cross lies ahead. The interest of the Greeks, the outsiders, to know Jesus was the change. A sign of the new covenant that it would be for everyone, not just the Jews. Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. In this, Jesus was making the point that in order for salvation to be available to all, his death was required. No choice. Metamorphosis. The seed falls to the ground, and dying bears much fruit. The seed is no longer a seed, but in death it provides food. There are four stages of metamorphosis for a frog. First, it's an egg, hatches into a tadpole. The tadpole becomes this funky looking thing with legs, but still the long tail, still the gills, breathing water like a fish. And it finally becomes an adult frog. The gills of the tadpole are no longer, and the frog uses lungs to breathe. The butterfly also has four stages of its change. The egg hatches into a larvae, which eats and eats and eats, and it becomes a pupa, sometimes called the chrysalis. And the chrysalis, from that, emerges the butterfly. So from crawling legs and a mouth to eat, 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 to wings to fly, much has changed. The cross will be a change for all of us. This is the promise foreshadowed by Jeremiah and now faced by Jesus. He does not back away from what is to happen, but invites those listening to walk with him. The light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness may not overtake you. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become children of light. This is our invitation to metamorphosis. Christ moving forward to shed his blood on the cross and cleanse our hearts, allowing the new covenant to be written on our hearts. This is what Max Lucado calls progressive sanctification. This is Christ's work in us, where we are continually transformed by God. So we have positional sanctification. We're just part of the team with doing nothing. Christ does that work for us by his death on the cross. And we have this progressive sanctification, which is Christ is in us, and we are being transformed by Christ having written his love on our heart. So how are we to be children of light? Do we need to go through a four-stage metamorphosis, like a frog or a butterfly? We have been sanctified by God's gift of love on the cross. So Christ already did that work, so we're part of the team. God wrote Christ's love in our heart so we will know God and can be continuously transformed. It says in the scripture from Jeremiah that others will no longer need to say, know the Lord. In other words, others will no longer need to teach you you will know because Christ, the law is written in your heart. Christ's love is written in your heart. On the way down here, I was listening to something on NPR, and they were talking about convicts in a prison. I didn't catch where the story started because I was kind of in and out thinking about my sermon. But they were talking about gang members becoming members of a Pentecostal church and how it was meeting their needs to change their lives. And they were comparing why the Pentecostal church was working for them as opposed to the Catholic church, which was predominant in the country. And the difference is the Catholic church supposed the knowledge of the Bible, all the learnings you had to do, all the teachings you had to do. Well, the Pentecostal church said, you just got to know Christ. It's just this thing, just to know Christ, to recognize the love of Christ in the heart. So how do we get continually transformed? For some of us, that transformation has been an ongoing process. For me, I can't remember a time I didn't go to church. I always was at Sunday worship. My parents are actually both retired pastors, which wasn't the case when I was a kid, but late career changes. But now they're retired pastors, so I was always in the church, and my transformation has been this gradual thing, not like those gang members. Some of you, you know, may see your transformation like mine. Sort of like the tadpole, we sort of grow some new parts every once in a while, and something is a little different in us, and we notice that it's changed, there's something different. But others come to know Christ in a much more dramatic fashion, like the gang members who may describe it as being born again, who may suddenly realize, oh my gosh, in my heart, it's here, this love, I feel this love. So there's no real right way to do it. You might just emerge like that butterfly suddenly, that sudden transformation, or you may be a gradual changer like the tadpole to the frog. So there's no right way, and for all of us, it's just an ongoing process of knowing God by the writing on our hearts. So Max Lucado suggests that children of light should be governed by the pull of good. Sometimes in an effort to love God and others, we get stuck in the avoidance of sin. And this can actually give sin more space in our lives. But this whole forgiveness thing was for a point. God wants us to focus on God and not on sin. Focus on doing what is good rather than not doing what is wrong. That will be more productive for our transformation. So I work with a lot of children in my practice, but I also, and their parents, and I also consult for the Head Starts in Otsego County. And I make a point with the parents and the teaching staff to remind them to avoid focusing on what the child's doing wrong and trying to get them to stop. And instead, say what you want them to do. This is kind of the core of discipline. Don't just say stop and don't do, but teach what to do. Focus on what to do. So if the child wants a toy from their peer and they hit them, just saying don't hit your friend is really not very helpful unless you're gonna tell them, use your words if you want to share the toy. Use your words, tell him you'd like to have a turn with a toy. The same way, if you're in a Head Start classroom, you're going to hear much more often, you're going to hear the words, use your walking feet, please, rather than no running. So the focus on the positive. That's what this focus, this being governed by the pull of good is all about. The pull of good, what to do. So whether you're more like a tadpole or a caterpillar, remember that you're already positionally sanctified. You're a member of the team, a member of God's team. The new covenant is written on your heart so you can know God's love within you and experience the pull of good. As you go through the coming days and weeks, take time to reflect on the ways that you are governed by the pull of good. Consider how you might invest your energy in doing what is good. And give praise to God for the new covenant that is written upon our hearts so that we can know God and know God's love, and love one another as Jesus showed us and told us to do. Amen.